I invite you to get your Bibles and open to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of the loveliest short stories ever written. It comes closest to stories that we tend to admire the most, starting with Once Upon a Time and ending in And They All Lived Happily Ever After. Against a backdrop of a period of the Judges, the book of Ruth shines. Going to a jeweler, you know that he will prop a spectacular stone against black velvet to draw out the resilience a little better from that precious rock. So too here. Ruth shines and sparkles and gives us a great glimmer of hope in a time of religious declension and unchecked corruption. God is hardly mentioned here, aside from scattered references by individuals, so there happen to be quite a few parallels with the book of Esther. And we marvel at how the Almighty God is at work. His unseen hand is in it all, even as we sing in that song, Lord, I Believe, by A.W. Dicus, who was a member of the Church of Christ, who studied much about evidences. We encounter here a lady who faced a triple bereavement, yet she serves a God who defends the helpless widow, the cause of the widow, and cares about her suffering and her plight. Still, she happens to suspect that God is against her. And have we not all been there in life? She takes flight from a famine, no doubt caused by rebellion in the land. Bethlehem, translated as the house of bread, ironically, was not living up to its name. There's a shortage of bread, the staple. And all she can see is affliction from the Almighty in this migration and subsequent death of a husband and two sons. Naomi thought that God was punishing her, but actually he had plans to restore her and even to exalt her inasmuch as her family name will be memorialized, as kings will come from her daughter-in-law's progeny. The Messiah will enter through Ruth's line. He, Christ, became poor that we might become rich. And the story of Naomi and Ruth is much of a rags-to-riches type of story, especially of the spiritual kind, the most precious variety. Much of it hinging at the crossroads and an act of great faith. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, to paraphrase, "You can follow me, and you can have Yahweh plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus Yahweh in Moab." Orpah returned upon hearing that. Yet Ruth plumbed the depths of conscience and divine persuasion. She learned of the true God through Naomi and her family. How could she turn back? And we also must ask the same. Go back to what? No. We are no longer what we once were. We have to believe. God does not believe for us. So she steps out in faith. Ruth entered through the narrow gate, through the turnstile. There's no going back for her. She is resolute. Upon getting there to the new home, Ruth wastes no time trying to be of service to her mother-in-law and industrious even for her own benefit. She goes to work there in the field of Boaz, who, lo and behold, happened to be kin to Naomi's husband. And when Boaz learns of the backstory, he is attracted to the facts. We might want to romanticize this. I do not know if this was love at first sight for either. Yet the story of a life in pursuit of God increases interest for those whose hearts are kindled and warmed by an invigorating life in God. So the policy runs like this a little. Whatever you have need of, and whenever that's going to be, you are free to take what you need. And he calls for her to come and sit near to him and to the reapers, and they all enjoy a meal. And yet, even in conversation, it's as though her mind drifts back to her mother-in-law. She's a dutiful girl, not a flighty or forgetful girl. And before leaving, she puts some food away in her purse, so she keeps some of it back in a little handbag tucked away. And that tells you also just how dire the circumstances they were in truly happened to be. They were actually hungry. There's so much we can take for granted in this prosperous country in which we are blessed with living in. For spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesties. Above the fruitful plain, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Our patriotic songs extol our prosperity. Not every land or every location is so fortunate. Now let's go ahead and pick up in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Naomi unquestionably is touched by the kindness of Ruth. And when she learns the identity of the generous and altruistic benefactor, this patron and sponsor, this do-gooder, immediately the wheels turn and she puts two and two together and she sees how she can do a favor in turn for Ruth. And maybe even you could say for the both of them. If she gets an upgrade as well, so be it. And this is an example, I am convinced, of sowing it and God growing it. Harvest is always greater than what is sown. Love is like a lucky penny. You hold it tight, you don't get any. You give it away, you get back many. You get back many more. That's the little song that we teach our children. And that concept is indeed biblical. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You impress another with a little kind deed, though they might be a complete stranger, guess what? They are ready to try and move heaven and earth on your behalf. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put to your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth." The point being, we don't know what darker days might in fact be ahead, what evil could be lurking out there. No one is going to miss a stingy, tight-fisted miser because he never lifted a single finger to bear another's burdens or to carry their load. Yet if you serve others before serving yourself, in your hour of need, others will eagerly seek you out to aid you and indeed rescue you. You bring someone a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. God sees it and shall reward accordingly. But also the one who benefited by it will remember that deed that was done and will want to return a favor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, I fully get that we would not really usually want a motherly type figure trying to play matchmaker. Oh, so what did you think of him? Boaz is a nice man. Boaz has a good name, a good reputation. You should go there more often. Hey, he's loaded. Not everyone likes that nudging. But Ruth is cooperative. Parents would love children just like this, right? I'd say so. Look over there in verse 21. Ruth pointed out that Boaz desired that she abide by the younger men. Presumably, they could act as a chivalrous bodyguard, but also, deliberately, they were to be dropping grain from the sheaves for her to pick up. Now, do you watch how Naomi provides a contradiction? Somewhat subtly, but it's there. Naomi says, I know that Boaz means well, I'm just paraphrasing, but she does not want the possibility for Ruth's integrity and purity to be compromised or impugned in any way. So she says, my daughter, you avoid situations that are tempting. I want you to go and stick there with the young women, linger with the ladies. And I think that there can be a great application that we can make. She's saying, you need to stay away from situations that could be questionable at best, or they might just look downright bad. When younger Christians date, they really ought to be exclusive with each other if they wanted to work out. Strangely enough, sometimes the thought is, well, if I flirt with others, then the one who I truly treasure is going to appreciate me even more. I really want this girl to like me, so I'm going to go ahead and do a little sweet talking here with some of the other girls. Or I want this boy to really like me, and so, you know, I will act a little sweet on some of the other guys, and then therefore they will respond. Look, if we are Christians, we ought to forget about all that silliness. If you have to try and make the other person jealous or green with envy, they're not likely the right person anyway. And if you're trying to make the other person jealous, it would just speak really to your own immaturity and potentially your own insecurities as well. Naomi knows that for the best possible chance for our relationship to succeed, it's going to have to be just like this, like she's talking about right here. You cannot quite literally play the field, pun intended. She says, you don't go into anyone else's field. You have to be singular in your focus upon Boaz. You plan your hunt and you hunt your plan. It's going to be just that simple. And what about a facial makeover for Naomi? I mean, her whole outlook here has opened up and brightened up. She's beaming. You'd think that Boaz just hung the moon for her. She says, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken. The proverb writer tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Proverbs 13, verse 12. You see, she had gone from blaming God to now praising God. It's all positive. She's just absolutely starstruck. What that tells me is that while God remains constant, people seldom do. And this illustrates why we must keep trusting God, even in moments that seem hopeless, and why it is that we need to be around those who are going to encourage us to keep trusting God, namely God's people. When we don't notice the providence of God at work, that's exactly when we wonder about God. But never forget, all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8, 28. Always believe that. Now, Naomi gives advice. and tells Ruth how to strategically make her move. And we can read about this there in chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pick up with verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Well, let's break this down. There's a lot to explore. Boaz was a hard-working farmer. It's a hard job, beating the grain loose from the chaff. He was doing that until late at night, and he was likely rich enough to where he could have had servants do all of that exclusively, but he's participating there with him. And Naomi wants Ruth to wait until they are done and also done eating so that she can have a moment of privacy with him. That word cheerful in verse 7 is likely too strong a word. The word is tov in the Hebrew, which just means good. So he had a nice meal and was satisfied, and he's calmed by that. It's not as though he was drinking alcohol and got drunk and said, "Hey, you're looking pretty good tonight." For you see that he has his wits about him when he later speaks with Ruth. He lays down at the foot of the heap of grain, and that was usually done to prevent theft or burglary, to prevent any criminal activity, but also so that you could get right up early in the morning and start out on the next day as early as possible. Now Ruth comes and lays down at his feet after he's gone to sleep. Evidently this was the method of marriage proposal in very ancient times, because that's how both Boaz and Ruth view it. In our culture, yes, it's different. A young man is going to take a knee, and he'll dig around there in the pocket or go underneath his coat, and he's going to produce a ring and propose. It wasn't that way here, clearly not. Ruth had been counseled to look her best. In other words, you put on your makeup, do up your hair, make sure it falls right, and get those lashes long enough to whip a man across the room. And go see Boaz at the threshing floor. And wait until he's done eating, and watch where he lies down, and then you lay at his feet after he falls asleep. Now, would we encourage a young girl to do that today? Absolutely not. But we have to remember that different laws and methods are at play here. And lying down at one's feet was a marriage proposal in this context. So when Boaz woke up, frightened, aghast at a shadowy figure there at his feet, he knew exactly what all this really meant when he learned that, oh, this happens to be Ruth. And others are present, according to verse 14. He says, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." So there's others who are witnesses. No indiscretion here, no clandestine meetup. Let's go ahead and read a little more. It says there in verse 12, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if you'll perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" He ain't messing around. Not going to be wasting any time. Now, Ruth said, "I want to marry you, Boaz, because you're a close relative." She didn't mean that they were literally like kissing cousins. It's not like that. Rather, Boaz was a close relative of her dead husband. He was a brother to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Now, all of this is confusing to us Westerners because we don't really have a model for it like this. But all of it is perfectly illustrated in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And if you would explore that on your own, you discover that it was a blight upon your house. It was an insult in antiquity if you neglected the memory of the dead within your family unit. So if you didn't build up your brother's house, you'd get a blemish on your own house. It was a stigma which you could not really recover from. It would harm your reputation. You'd be regarded as small and selfish unless you had a very fantastic reason or excuse. And all of this would be passed down through the generations. Ladies and gentlemen, physical attraction had nothing to do with it. Personality issues had nothing to do with it. This was a duty as far as the book of Deuteronomy was concerned. And for Boaz and Ruth, duty was before beauty. What I do want to call attention to are the words of Boaz there in verse 10. "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." We discover that Boaz has some age on her, doesn't he? I'm not saying it was a complete generational gap, but he does refer to as a, quote, daughter. And while he liked Ruth, I'm sure he was afraid to express affections or to be doting on her or to have any type of touchy-feely mentality on account of that age gap. But once he sees that she likes him and he knows that he likes her back, certainly he's relieved. "Oh, all right, I can be more relaxed now. This is looking better all the time here." But the main gist had to do with duty. What Ruth was doing was seeking to bring up an heir for her former husband and also for Naomi's family. She had to have known to perhaps some extent that because of the age gap, a long life together with this man was probably not going to be in the cards. But you see, her desire to be faithful to the plan of God and bring up an heir for the deceased is speaking volumes about her character and what is there truly in her heart. She loves God's people, but she loves God's law. And she found a wonderful man in Boaz to do this with. A marriage that is founded upon God's word and principles of righteousness can be a blessing indeed. Security is there. Verse 1, right? "I'm going to find security for you." Fulfillment is there and honor is there. Verses 10 and 11. Happiness can be found there as well when virtue is plentiful. But if your spouse is not virtuous or has no love for God, problems shall emerge and mount up. It's better to wait long than to marry wrong. And if we marry for the wrong reasons, oh, we're going to be miserable. Ruth was evidently a pretty girl. She could have married a rich young man. Did you pick up on that? Or at least gone after one. But Ruth is focused more on being a help to others than just thinking there about herself. It's not so much about her own prosperity as it is that she's thinking of the well-being of Naomi. We can make application. That word virtuous is used also for that worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Ruth had proven character inasmuch as she had left the land of her nativity, parting religiously with her mother and father who happened to be in religious error in Moabite country. My question for you and for me would be, Are we willing to do the same? And she lost herself in taking care of her mother-in-law. Truly, this was a woman devoid of pride. Truly, a mother-in-law could not have asked for a better daughter-in-law. You get the impression that at nearly every waking moment, Ruth was thinking of Naomi and how she could make her life easier. And in turn, Naomi sets in motion a plan to make both of their lives easier. Ruth senses, and Naomi senses, that Boaz may have some feelings for Ruth, given that great generosity he'd already demonstrated in letting her pick up grain behind the workers and giving her a basketful to take back home to the mother-in-law. So, Naomi goes to work. We pray as though everything depends upon God, but we work as though everything depends upon us. And often God shall use us to be the fulfillment of our own prayers. Classic example, Matthew chapter 9. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And then what does he tell his disciples? You go out and you get to step in. You get to work. You be evangelistic. That's God's plan. Now, I appreciate your good attention. Let's look here in chapter 4, and then the lesson shall be yours. Just a few verses here, if we might. The Bible here says in verse 1, Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, Come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, Buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Do not forget that it was in a field near Bethlehem that Ruth gleaned. And hundreds of years later, also in a field near Bethlehem, angels announced the birth of Ruth's precious descendant, God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to some startled shepherds out in the field. A very powerful thought and consideration. You see, there was a closer relative who had a great opportunity here, but how it was squandered. And why was that passed over? Could it not be some racial prejudice flaring up? I'd say so. The Moabite people were a despised class, hated. But you know, as you think here about Boaz, what stands out to me is his own lineage, his own pedigree. Who happened to be his mother? Rahab the harlot. You can read about that there in Matthew chapter 1. I believe he knew something perhaps then about overcoming prejudice and discrimination and stereotypes. Can you imagine if your mother, your dear and precious mother, had at one time been as a harlot, giving up her body sexually for money, satisfying the lusts of men so as to make a living? I think that Boaz was very sympathetic in learning here about Ruth. Boaz looks beyond the physical realm. He sees the hidden profile of the heart, an indomitable character. And he's all in. I want somebody who can help me get to heaven. And is it not fitting that these are in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself? Rahab, who had been a Canaanite. Ruth, a Moabite. That blood would also course through the veins of Jesus Christ. And what's brought to my mind is how Jesus Christ is therefore not a Messiah only for the Jews, but indeed for the whole world, for all mankind, regardless of ethnic background. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest to all. So we must rejoice in that salvation that Christ offers, for he is our Redeemer. Let me challenge you to read the Bible back to front. You heard that right. We know of the normal method, but how about this way too? It will be easier for us to find the tributaries if we stand at the mouth of the river and work our way back from there. The Old Testament is a richly furnished but dimly lit room. Only when the light is turned on in the person and work of Jesus Christ do the contents become clear. And how beautiful a room it is. We see God's plan for saving man. Let our story, therefore, be lived happily ever after. I am redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. If you are a part of the Church of Christ, you are also joined together with the Bride of Christ. And we want to be there in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Behold, the Bridegroom cometh. Are we ready to meet him? Let's obey the gospel plan of our salvation. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Seek to follow the Lord all the days that you are graced with. And then look forward with great anticipation to being called home. If we can be of service toward this end, come to the front while we stand now and sing.